You know, if I were going to guess what is probably most talked about God, especially in churches, I would certainly guess that it would probably be a topic having something to do with God's love and God as love. Now, there's a good reason for that, right? There's a very good reason, because the Bible tells us that not only is God loving, not only is his love unconditional, not only is his love laden with the grace of God. The grace of God means that it's something we don't earn. It's just freely given to us, but also every aspect of God, every aspect of his character and the qualities of God, they're laced through with his love. So it's a very important topic. So, of course, the church talks about God and his love for people and God as love often. It's the primary conversation, friends. The primary conversation of the entire Bible is about God's love for us. But do you know what I don't think I've ever heard in my life? Ever a sermon about? I'm pretty sure I've never heard a sermon about the things that God hates. Have you ever heard a sermon about that? I've never heard that. Now, some of you may be thinking, what are you talking about? Since God's love, since he loves so much, he can't hate, right? Oh, yeah? You know, show me where you read that in the Bible, because I've not read that in the Bible. Yes, I've read all about in the Bible about the other things we talked about and God's love and all those things. I've also read about in the Bible all the good things, the all good comes from God. But being loving, being love, does that disqualify you from the ability to hate some things? To hate some things? No, it doesn't. Now, since God's all love, it may wipe out his ability to hate a person, to hate people. And we may have an argument there. I mean, after all, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. No, I think that we probably have a pretty steep argument to say that God hates people. After all, Jesus, his son, died for people, for all people. But that doesn't mean, friends, that doesn't mean there aren't some things that God hates. Some of you may be thinking, but how's that possible? What are you saying? How could God actually hate something? For me, that answer is pretty clear. Because God is love, and he loves you and me so passionately, so unconditionally, there has to be some things that God hates, because he's going to hate the things that bring harm to or that are bad for those that he loves, right? Doesn't that just make sense? I hate some things. I hate when someone's being a bully. I hate sickness and disease. I hate pornography and drug pushing. I hate violence and murder. And my list goes on and on. Do you know why I hate those things? Well, there are many reasons why I hate them, but the biggest reason I hate them, because these are the things that could harm my kids, who I love with all of my being. You and I are God's kids. We're God's kids. And so God's going to hate the things that can harm and that are bad for us. The truth is it really doesn't matter whether you or I say we agree with God hating some things, because the good sense of the Bible already tells us that he does. It makes it clear that there are some things that God absolutely hates, actually detests. Again, it doesn't say that he hates people, but he sure does hate some of the things that people do. And he sure hates things that harm us. Like I said, I've never heard a sermon on what God hates, and I've never preached one, but I'm about to hear one as I preach it, and so are you, because today we're going to talk about the good sense of what God hates. Our focus this summer has been through the book of Proverbs, which is a book of just a whole lot of good sense on life. And what I found looking at the book of Proverbs is the things that God hates, there's a passage in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, that lists seven things that God hates. And then what I found is, after that passage, when you look at other verses about things that God hates in Proverbs, they all kind of line up under those seven things in that passage. So we're going to begin with that passage, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. We're going to kind of take it apart, and then we're going to build it back up with the other passages in Proverbs that support these seven things. So here's the passage. It says to us, there are six things the Lord hates. I thought you said seven, Mark. Well, listen. No, seven things he detests. Seven things that he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. From this passage, friends, there are seven things he hates. We're going to look at them one by one. First, God hates proud eyes. Proud eyes. It says in verse 17, haughty eyes, right? He hates haughty eyes. The word haughty means arrogant, superior, and disdainful. It's pride at its very worst. Pride at its very worst. Now, this isn't the pride for when you accomplish something really good in your life and you're proud of that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something different. This is seeing your life as better than someone or something else, sometimes better than anybody else. Sometimes you see yourself as better than everybody else. And you know what? God can't stomach that. God hates that when people do that. Eyes of pride is when your perspective is so slanted toward your own arrogance, your own vision for who and what God, what you are, that distorts the image of God and his love. When someone has haughty eyes, they're barely capable of sympathy or empathy. They can't even be selfless or sacrificial. They struggle to be kind and understanding. Everything in their life, friends, it gets distorted. No wonder God hates it. No wonder he hates it, because it diminishes God's most prized creation, people. It diminishes people. Let's look at some of what the other good sense verses about this one. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech." Now, notice a couple things here that this verse teaches us. First, it teaches us where haughty eyes come from, pride eyes come from. They come from not understanding a proper fear of the Lord. If you really know, if you really understand God, and you really know and understand what it means to deeply revere God, to have even a simple comprehension of his greatness compared to our minuteness, and yet grasp the fact that he's so great that his love for us, that he could squash us, but he doesn't. That's a fear of the Lord. Then you're going to hate everything that's evil. But if you don't know a proper fear of the Lord, a proper reverence of God, then haughtiness will follow. Pride, self-pride, will come. The second thing that this verse teaches us is where haughty eyes lead. They lead to pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. We've already talked a little bit about pride and arrogance, but with a pride spirit also comes corruption and perverse speech. Now, it's my guess that if you've been around someone who's obsessed with prideful eyes, if you've been around these people, you've witnessed this path before. If you've been around them enough, then you've already likely already noticed this pride eye condition begins to show up in corruption in their life. These people grow less and less ethical and moral because their sole focus becomes about their own gratification. It doesn't matter what's right and what's wrong to them, because right and wrong is based on harming self or others, and they're basing their life on nobody else. Their love isn't for others, it's all for self. You'll also find perverse people's speech will likely be or come to another thing. Pride-eyed people don't care if their words hurt. Their speech becomes perverse because they don't care about what God cares the most about, people. And friends, that's why God hates prideful eyes. Let's look at one more proverb on this one, Proverbs 16, verse 5. It says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." He will not go unpunished. As you can see, God seriously hates this. He seriously hates it. Being prideful, having your whole vision of life clouded in your pride, is abominable. But also understand that people who choose this don't just get off scot-free. They don't. I know that it looks that way at times, right? It looks that way. Why do the evil seem to get all the breaks while I just get broke? That's what it seems like. I know it seems that way, but it doesn't stay that way. God promises that they won't go unpunished for their behavior. You may not ever see that punishment yourself, but that's okay. Because it's not about you. It's not about you, and you don't need to see it. Even if that pride has been taken out on you, it's between them and God. Pride is about trying to lift your head above God, and God's just not going to let that go. God's not going to let that happen. He won't stand for that. God's got this, friends. He's got this. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore God elevated him, speaking of Jesus, God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the place above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, someday everyone's going down before Jesus. Everyone is. For us, it's going to be out of our own heart, out of our own will as believers in Jesus. We're going to want to bow before him. We're going to want to fall before him. But for some others, they're just going to be taken down without their own choice. Their self-pride is going to be stripped from them. That day will come. Let's move on to the second thing God hates. God hates this, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. I guess God's going to have to stay away from politicians in Capitol Hill, isn't he? I guess he's not going to want to be turning to any news sources. I guess he's going to not want to hang out in Hollywood or be dealing with business people or in the world. He's not going to want to go see a car dealer. He's not going to want to hang out with a defense lawyer. As a matter of fact, God's going to need to turn a deaf ear to most of America, it seems like, doesn't it? Now, I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek here because God never turns a deaf ear. But since he hates lying, it's got to be really hard for him to keep listening to this world, doesn't it? Because there's just so much lying going on. I don't like that I've grown so skeptical at times of what many people say to me these days that I'm often questioning, well, is that all true or not? But so many have become so prone to not tell the whole truth. Being skeptical at first seems to be like the smart thing to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. It says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. He delights in those who tell the truth. God hates when we lie, but there's a flip side. He loves those who tell the truth. Doesn't that encourage you to never lie when you realize that telling the truth, always telling the truth, it puts a smile on God's face? In fact, look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1. It says, better to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and a fool. You're better off having nothing but holding on to your integrity than acquiring all the riches of the world and lying and being dishonest. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. It says, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This verse speaks to the whole reason why God hates lying so much, by calling those we lie to victims. It says they're victims, and saying that you're hating those that you're lying to. Listen, I know that most of you probably don't think that we have a huge hang-up here when it comes to telling lies, but even those so-called simple lies, those white lies, friends, they hurt. They cause damage. They're the wrong thing to do, and some of you, You know that lying's just become too easy for you. For some of you, you know it has. It's just become a part of how you're getting through life right now, and so that's what you do. But if that's you, this verse should be hitting you right between the eyes this morning. It's letting you know that lying is it's hating them, and it makes them a victim. To say that someone's a victim means that a crime's been committed against them, right? It's a criminal thing. Lying to someone is being criminal. It's a criminal offense. It's stealing their trust from them and then stomping all over it. It's hard knowing that you've been lied to, isn't it? Don't you hate it? It can really, really sting. And if you're the liar who's getting away with those lies, that might even feel good to you for a time, but know that lying always catches up with you. It always catches up with you, and it makes you miserable. All of a sudden, what's been tasting pretty sweet to you becomes uncomfortable in your mouth. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. It says, stolen bread tastes sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth. It turns to gravel. Just let that metaphor sink in for a moment. Think of nice, warm bread. Home-baked, warm bread. You put that in your mouth. It's very pleasant, right? You can taste it in the warmth. But now imagine you're chewing that warm bread and it starts to turn into grit and gravel. Imagine that grit against your teeth, the flavor of stone and dirt in your mouth. That's a pretty unappealing sensation, don't you think? Lying may get some sweet mileage, some sweet returning in life for a while, but friends, hear me. It's going to turn. It's going to turn, and when it does, your life's going to feel gritty and dirty and distasteful, so much so that you won't know how you can cleanse that palate. You won't know how to get that grit out of your mouth. That grit that you're feeling is called shame. It's called shame. Now, God's not shaming you. You've earned that shame all by yourself. You've earned it all by yourself, and you'll do one of two things when this happens. You're either going to get yourself on your knees before God and get yourself clean and forgiven and turn away from lying forever, or you're going to keep trying to cover that gravel up with more gravel and more gravel and more gravel until you bury yourself in a life of lies. Why does God hate lying? Because it harms those that he loves dearly. And we all know this from our experiences, don't we? Because we've all been lied to. If you've ever dealt with a liar in work, in a friendship, or in your family, you understand why God hates it, why God hates lying. The third thing that God hates is this: hands that kill the innocent. We'll all likely say, well, of course God hates killing the innocent. I mean, can you just imagine how God's heart breaks over school shootings? Over genocides or abortion? I'm not being political. I'm not at all. I'm looking at the reality of the scripture and what God says he hates, killing the innocent. Friends, balls of flesh who aren't living don't have heartbeats and brain waves and little fingers and toes. That's called justification. People trying to justify innocent killing. I'm not arguing pro-choice versus pro-life. Those have become buzzword labels that our society's placed on an ugly reality, an ugly topic. I'm speaking to the scripture, and it says that God hates hands that kill innocent life. That's what it says. Can you imagine the breaking of God's heart over the Holocaust? 6 million innocent Jews, men and women, children, died under Nazi regime and their collaborators. Can you feel God's heartbreak over the innocent lives taken through the terrorist events in 9/11, with 2,996 lives taken in the towers, lost in the towers, 6,000 injured? Can you see God weep over 25,000 innocent people a day who die from starvation? God hates the killing of innocent blood. He hates it. And scripture indicates that there are those who may entice you to join in to take innocent blood. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, "My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back to them. They may say, 'Come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone just for fun. Let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death.'" And you may think, but who would ever do that, right? Who would ever entice you to kill? Who would encourage you to kill? Well, before Nazi soldiers took innocent Jews into the gas chambers, somebody enticed them to do so. Somebody persuaded them with enough pride and lies to make them think that what they were doing was good and right. And before the planes flew into the towers in New York City and the Pentagon, somebody convinced those pilots with pride and lies that this was the God-honoring thing to do, and that they're going to be greeted in heaven with heaven, the heavenly realms, with virgins and bliss. Friends, these are the things that God hates. Because the instrument of all seven of these things we're talking about today is evil, enticed by the evil one. The 1.2 million abortions that the World Health Organization reports were committed in 2021 were bred by pride and lies about what a human life is and when it begins. And you know what? God hates it. He hates it. Now, let me take a moment here if you happen to be someone in the room who at some point made the decision of an abortion, or you approved of an abortion of another, I just want you to know something. God does not hate you. God does not hate you. He does not, he will not hate you or anyone. The verse says that he hates hands that kill the innocent. So he does hate what was done, but he doesn't hate you. In fact, he loves you. He's ready to forgive you. He's ready to heal your heart and your soul. Turn to him and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to heal your heart and your soul, and he will. I won't say any more to it than that at this time, but you need to know that God has never, ever stopped loving you. Never, ever. Fourth thing God hates is this: a heart that plots evil. Plans evil. This is a topic we actually talked about a few weeks ago, and I said that most of us don't think that it applies to us, but let me just give you three ways of plotting evil, how it can happen. And maybe it'll challenge our perspective on this one a bit. First, it's plotting evil whenever we simply think of how we could harm another in word or deed. Whenever we think about it. Notice that it doesn't necessarily say that you have to act on that plotting. But just thinking it through, rehearsing it in your mind is plotting. Maybe it's how you could harm someone physically, or maybe it's how you could just lay somebody flat with your words, rehearsing those words in your mind. If you could just get the opportunity to their face, you would love just to lay them out. That's all plotting. And friends, God hates that. He hates that. Plotting evil, second, whenever you think of ways that you could harm yourself. Some people do that, you know. In their mind, they beat themselves up. They're rehearsing how they could physically harm themselves or verbally abuse themselves, just tearing themselves up with words. Listen, God loves you, and he hates that. He hates that when you do that. It's plotting evil. Third, whenever you rehearse sin in your mind. This may be through impure thoughts, thoughts of greed, thoughts of selfishness, thoughts of lying, cheating, or stealing. This is just to name a few. Or it can be plotting in your mind how you can go about doing or getting away with some evil act. These are all things that can take your mind to dark and harmful places. And you know what? God hates it. He hates it. Let's look at a couple more good sense proverbs on this one. Proverbs 15:26 says, "The Lord detests evil plans, but he delights in pure words." Proverbs 16:11 says, "The Lord demands accurate scales and balances. He sets the standards for fairness." This verse is saying that God hates when people are dishonest and plot to rip off with unfair standards and scales. This is one of the reasons that Jesus got so angry in the temple courts. The vendors were ripping people off. It was a plot to receive unfair gain for inaccurate scales and balances. Why does God hate a heart that plots evil, friends? Because it hurts the hearts of those he loves. Because it hurts the hearts of those he loves. Fifth thing God hates is this: feet that race to do wrong. Obviously, it's not just plotting it. It's not just planning it that God hates. He also hates the doing of it. We might think, well, this could just be put together with the one we just talked about. We can wrap that all together with the plotting of evil. But there's a distinct difference here. There's a distinct difference. There are some people who aren't necessarily plotters at all. They don't plan for it. They don't sit around scheming, rehearsing things that they could do that are wrong, but they see the thing that's wrong happening and they just run off to it very quickly. They just jump in and they join in. They're just a part of it. They're also quick to make the wrong and make wrong and bad choices in life. Listen, there are plenty of people right now sitting in prison doing time, not because they schemed some great big criminal act. They were just with the wrong people at the wrong time, and they wrongly chose to quick and race off to do wrong. And now that's where they sit. I think that some people give in to this corrupt default in their mindset. Some people do. Some young people especially do this. The idea is this: the wrong things are just more fun, right? They're just more fun. And so I'm always going to be up for a good time. Being a risk taker is just who I am. And if there's an adventure ahead, good or bad, count me in. Count me in. Friends, this is a bad and a wrong mindset. And if they want to break that race to wrong cycle, they first need to recognize that it's sin. It's sin, and it draws you away from God, and that's why God hates it. Then they need to change their default and stop before they race off to wrong. Here's a good phrase that a Sunday school teacher friend taught me when I was in college. When you're trying to consider whether something is right or wrong to do, this phrase is very simple. It's helped me throughout my whole life, and it's this: when in doubt, leave it out. When in doubt, leave it out. If you're not sure if it's right or wrong, just don't do it. Just don't do it. Let these other proverbs give you some encouragement to the race toward God instead of toward wrong. Proverbs 15, 8 through 9. It says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue godliness. If your feet race to do wrong, you need to forge a new path. Feet that are racing to pursue godliness. Here's the sixth thing God hates. He hates a false witness who pours out lies. Now, this may sound like what we talked about earlier, a lying tongue, but again, there's an important distinction, an important difference. A lying tongue is not telling the truth about anything, while a false witness is lies specifically lying about people. You're actually lying about people. It's telling stories about others that aren't true or aren't all the way true. Unsubstantiated gossip is a false witness that pours out lies. From this thing that God hates, we can also deduce that God hates gossip. He hates it. I'd hate to see how he responds to the news today. It's false witness after false witness after false witness, right? You see it all the time. Proverbs 11:20 says, the Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but he delights in those with integrity. Proverbs 25:18 says, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Do you know what that verse is saying to us? It's saying that telling lies against people is a weapon. It's a weapon, and it's a weapon that chops, cuts, and pierces people. Chops, cuts, and pierces them. That's awful, and God hates it. He hates it. Every time that you allow yourself into a conversation that's talking about and telling lies about others, you're participating in chopping, cutting, and piercing another person into pieces. If you find yourself in a group of others doing that, and you're doing that, I want you to have that image in your mind of that person that you're dicing up with your words, being chopped up, cut up, and pierced. And I want you to hear God's word saying to you, I hate that. I hate that. Don't do that to people. Don't do that about people. I hate it. Let's look at a couple other proverbs that specifically speak to being false witness versus being an honest witness. Proverbs 14:5 says, an honest witness does not lie. A false witness breathes lies. Breathe lies. If you're honest in your talk about others, you're not going to lie in it. That means that you don't embellish. You don't over-dramatize it. You don't make it sound worse than it is. That's just breathing lies into the conversation. When you do, you're putting out a false witness, breathing lies. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're going to say before you just blurt it out of your mouth. Am I accurately communicating the truth here? Is my tone communicating something more, or is it communicating something less? Like saying this, you might say this phrase from different people about the same person. They may say, he's feeling under the weather today. Someone else might say, he's not feeling well. Somebody else says, he's feeling sick. Somebody else says, he's really sick. Somebody else says, he's deathly sick. Another says, he's barely hanging on. And somebody else says, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. He's out for the count, right? Those are all communications with very different things being said, aren't they? But which one's actually true? Which one's actually true? Here's another proverb about the witness, about our witness. Proverbs 12:17 says, an honest witness tells the truth. A false witness tells lies. Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives. but a false witness is a traitor. And then there's this passage from Proverbs 8, 6 through 8, coming from the voice of wisdom, being the image of how our talk should mirror. This is the voice of wisdom. The voice of wisdom says, listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right, for I speak the truth and detest every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome. There is nothing devious or crooked in it. Friends, is that your aim with your speech? Because that's my aim. I want to talk and have my talk just be truth. God hates a false witness that pours out lies. So let's be a truth witness that pours out truth and abhors false testimony and lies. Here's the seventh and final thing that God hates: stirring conflict in the family. Stirring conflict in the family. Other translations use the word community instead of family. Stirring conflict in the community. And I believe that what's being referred to here is actually the family, the community of God. I think that's what's being talked about. However, God hates when we stir conflict in any family we're in, in any community that we're a part of. That's just not his will. Again, we're talking about something that's harmful to people, and God hates that. He wants people, especially his people, his family, to be together under the banner of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we all have to have the same opinion, we all have to agree with everyone else, but purposely stirring up conflict, that's hateful to God. Proverbs 3:30 says, don't pick a fight without a reason, when no one has done you harm. Now, some people do this. They just love to pick fights for the sake of picking fights. Well, God hates it. God hates it. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops them. Some people pick fights because they don't use self-control. They don't control their temper. Well, guess what? God hates it. You don't just get a bye because you say, well, it's got a hot temper. If you've received Jesus, if Jesus had come into your life when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God moved in. He moved in. He took residence in your heart. His Spirit gives a fruit to you then for your life. It's already within you. The fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control. You've had a nature change. And that old hot-tempered self, it needs to go. And it needs to be replaced with self-control, which is a fruit that's already within you as a Christian. It's just waiting to be released. Waiting to be released in your life. So get with God. Get with a Christian friend. Get with your pastor. Go to a Christian counselor. Do what you need to do to break the grip of that hot temper in your life and embrace self-control. God hates stirring conflict. He hates stirring conflict. And it's my guess, friends, that you probably hate it too, if you've been in the midst of that conflict that someone else has stirred. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before the dispute breaks out. That is so true. And sometimes you can see the flood right behind the gate, right behind it, but you open the gate anyway. You stir the conflict in the family, in the community, and it's never a good thing. It never is. Some of you came to worship this morning unaware that God hated anything. But now you have a new knowledge. And new knowledge is a good, good thing. We always want to learn more, to know more, especially, certainly, we want to know more about God. However, there's another side to new knowledge. Once you know it, you're responsible for it. Now that we know what God hates, right? Now that we know what he hates, we may need to make some adjustments to our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of the things that I already know God hates. I don't want to be a part of those things. Do you know what I discovered through all this? I discovered that I hate, friends, I hate the same things that God hates. I really do. And you know what? I'm allowed to say it. I'm actually allowed to say I hate these things because God hates them. I can actually say that I hate proud eyes. I really do. I don't like to see them in me, and I don't like it when I see them in somebody else. I hate a lying tongue. I can't stand it. I don't want to lie, and I don't want to be lied to. I hate hands that kill the innocent, whether they're killing with words, killing actually by shedding blood, bullying somebody else, harming somebody else. That brings out the knight in me. I want to defend somebody against that. I hate those that plot evil. Goodness is so good. And there's already so much evil in the world. Why would anybody want to plot for more evil? What we should be doing is plotting for good, plotting for kindness, plotting for love. I hate when feet race to do wrong. And you know why I hate it the most? Because I see what it does to people. I hate that I see people getting hooked on drugs and becoming alcoholics and getting pregnant without being married, sometimes shedding innocent blood as a result of that, or harming themselves, or ending up in jail, or going to prison, or throwing away God's greatest gift to them, their own life. Race to the good. Race to everything that's right, and watch how your life turns around. I hate a false witness that pours out lies. You see, I love people too. I love people, and I hate the hurt that's poured on people's lives because somebody else is being careless or purposely mean with their words. Rumors and gossip are wrong. They're wrong all the time. You do harm when you participate in it. And if you ever hear someone else giving a false witness about another person, you stop them in their tracks. And you tell them, hey, God hates that. He hates what you're doing right now, but then make sure you tell them, but you know what? He loves you. He loves you, and he's got so much more for you because you're so much better than what you're choosing in this moment. I hate stirring conflict in the family and the community. I hate what's going on in the United Methodist Church right now. I hate it. I was saved through the United Methodist Church. It's a heritage that's been amazing, but others are stirring conflict, conflict that includes going against God and going against his word, and something has to change. It has to change. You see, I've discovered, friends, that I hate what God hates. But I also took note of something else very important that you need to know before we close today. You need to know this because God never says this. He never says, I hate proud people. I hate lying people. I hate the people that kill the innocent. I hate the people who plot evil. I hate people who race to do wrong. I hate people who are false witnesses and pour out lies, and I hate people who store conflict. He never says, I hate the person. He never says, I hate people. Why? Because God loves people. And God loves you, good or bad, right decision or wrong decision, for him or against him. God loves you. It's the behavior and the actions, friends, that he hates. And the reason that he hates them is because he knows that they hurt you. You see, the parameters that God gives, the directions that he guides us with, the rules and the laws that he lays down, they're for us. They're not for him. They're to benefit us. We should hate what God hates and run to, and we should love what God loves and who God loves and cling to that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray together. God, we have to start by thanking you for your deep love for us. Because at our very worst, and at the very worst of this world, you sent your son Jesus to die for us into a hateful world. A world that would spit on him, a world that would leave his back like bloody flesh, a world that would nail him to a cross. A world that didn't deserve your love, you sent your son. It's overwhelming if you comprehend that. And at our very worst, the worst that we're doing, the worst place that we are in life, the deepest pit we've gone down to, you're still extending a hand down in love to pull us out, but you sure don't want to leave us where we are. Because the things you hate create hate in our hearts. They create hate toward ourselves. They create hate toward others. They create hate toward you. And God, you just want us to know your love and to love others. Lord, pull our hearts away from the things that are destroying others in this world. So as we can see it, we can look at this list of things and we can see why you hate it, because it's stuff that's happening all over the world. It's happening in our country, in our county, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families. God, draw us to what you love. Help us to hate with you what you hate with a vengeance, so much so that we won't participate in it. But we always cling to the heart and the love of the God who saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. I was wondering as we sang, I just had a thought that went through my mind that every conflict, every dilemma, every problem that we have, I just wonder if we could find that they trace back somewhere to one of these seven things that God hates. Maybe not by us, maybe by the deed of somebody else or the thought of somebody else, but I just wonder if we could trace it back far enough, if it would come back to one of those seven, because those seven, what they really are, what he really hates, is a selfish heart. That's what stirs all the rest of it. God hates a selfish heart. And selfish hearts spin out in so many ways in our lives, through ourselves, through others, that people get hurt, they get knocked down, the people God loves, the people he died for, they get all battered and bruised, because when our hearts are selfish, they're not living full of the Spirit. I pray God blesses you. I pray that he gives you a clean heart. The way to make a selfish heart clean comes through confession and repentance. And if God's stirring some selfishness in you that you know about right now, my prayer is that you don't have to leave right away. You can stick around if you want or do it on your own, but I pray that you confess. God, I'm sorry for my selfish heart in this. I'm sorry for how my selfishness has turned out hateful action. Forgive me. Teach me to repent, which means to no longer go that way, but to go God's way. To turn that selfish heart to a selfless one. You need to spend time with God. Spend time with God. Everybody will leave. It's okay. Spend all the time you need to. But ask him maybe what you need to confess today. God bless you. Love you all. We'll see you next time.